Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
A few Sundays ago, I promised you that we were going to go through the book of 1 Corinthians and give you an opportunity to read a little bit ahead. And so this morning, Lord willing, we're going to begin our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. I don't believe I've ever preached through this book. It's a book that doesn't have a lot of grace in it. There's a lot of terse language that the apostle uses to this church. They had a lot of problems and factions within that church. And you might say, well, Brother Sonny, why did you choose this book anyway? Well, it's a part of God's Word. And I feel like there's going to be something in here for us. I just felt compelled to preach through it. And when I preach through a book, I always learn a lot being able to take the time to study through each passage of Scripture. And I trust that we'll let the Holy Ghost lead us in the study of this book. I believe there'll be some things that we'll all learn as we go through it, that we can make the application in our own personal lives and also hopefully in the life of our church. I don't have anything particularly picked out in this book that I think that needs to be preached on for our church. But I know it is an epistle written to one of the churches that, of course, was inspired of God, written by the Apostle Paul, and is preserved for us today. And we should, of course, take heed to the things that are written in this book. And so I guess we're going to have a Bible study at our church. It's going to be on Sunday morning. And you're involved in it, by the way. As we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, I'll be conducting it. And you can study as you will. And hopefully you'll gain some understanding from this book and from, of course, this church as we read it. Now, I mentioned that this is an epistle. And somebody asked me during the meeting what an epistle was. And an epistle is just a letter. It's a letter to the church at Corinth. It was written by the Apostle Paul. And it was their way of communicating with churches in that day that they could not come to personally and preach. And so as the church received these epistles, they were read probably by the pastor to the church. They all met together and they said, well, we got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and they got together and they read that letter aloud to all of the congregation. And of course, they observed the things that the apostle would write. And I can just imagine what it must have been like to have been in church on Sunday morning or whenever they met. And for one of the pastors to stand up and say, I have this letter from the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to read it to the church this morning. And can you just imagine how attentive the people must have been in that day? They must have taken that letter and passed it around. And I'm sure the pastors of the churches must have studied those letters very closely and tried to obtain the knowledge that Paul was endeavoring to impart to the church. And so Paul, this letter is to this church, and we find that Paul begins it, and I'm just going to read the first three verses of this epistle of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, and to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that part of the epistle is the part that most of us usually skip over. We read that very quickly, and we're going to move on to get to the important stuff until we get on down to where he's talking about things that we're interested in. But let us remember that this is part of the inspired Word of God. And the very beginning of this letter is just as important as the middle part and the end of it and every other part of it. And the parts that we tend to skip over sometimes carry a great deal of knowledge for us. I mean, if you were to receive a letter from somebody that you love very much, you wouldn't skip over the salutation and say, I'm just going to get into the middle of this letter and read that. No, you want to read about, to you, dear so-and-so. You want to know how this letter begins. You want to know the middle part of it, or the body of the letter, and you also want to know the end of the letter. So we want to know everything that Paul is writing to this church, and I believe that we could read it as written to ourselves as well. So as we read the very first part of it, Paul says he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the word call we find in many places in the Bible and refers to many kinds of calls in the scriptures. But when we read that God has called somebody, we understand it has to do with the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? I mean, God made a call, and it's made according to his own purpose and grace. It was his decision to call this man into the ministry of Jesus Christ. And God still calls men to be preachers, and he calls men and gives them a gift to deliver the word of God to his people. And my friends, this is something that we cannot come up with on our own. This is not a decision that a man makes that he's one day going to be a preacher, but it's something that he calls men to do. And of course, the word call also has to do with God's call when he calls us from death to life. When he gives us spiritual life, it is a holy calling that God gives us when he changes us and gives us a desire for the things of God. And may I say this morning that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you have a hope of heaven, that God has called you. That it's a special thing that God has done for you. Now, I know you've got many pitfalls in your life. You've got some challenges before you. But that does not change God's call. You're going to make some mistakes in your life, or you may have already made some big mistakes in your life. But that does not change God. God doesn't change his mind concerning his call. When he calls, it's because he had a purpose in doing so. If he called you, it's because he loved you before the world was ever spoken into existence. And why he would love any of us, I don't know. But I can tell you that that's why he called you. And he calls us that we may serve him and honor him in this life, to become a part of his church and to shine our light in a very dark and unfriendly world. And he also, we read of another call, and I'm not going to go through all the calls in the Bible, but there's also the call that we're going to hear one day when Jesus Christ returns from glory, isn't it? He's going to call the sleeping dust from the earth. And he's going to call us, and he's going to change these bodies, and he's going to fashion them like unto his own precious body without sin, and he's going to take us home to glory. That's another one of God's calls that we anticipate one day. This call has not yet come. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye with the voice of the archangel when Jesus Christ returns to call his people home. And I'm looking forward to that time. It's going to be a marvelous time when God calls. But in all of these calls that I've mentioned to you so far this morning, I hope you understand that it all has to do with the sovereignty of God. It has nothing to do with man's decisions. Man is not going to make a decision when Jesus Christ returns that he wants to be raised from the grave, my friends. That's the sovereignty of God. We find that as Paul is speaking here, that he, as I've already mentioned, that he was called to be an apostle, that it was not his decision. But some of these calls are mentioned in the scriptures. Let me give you just a few of them that I've noted here. In 2 Timothy 1 and 9, Paul speaks about this holy calling when he regenerates us or gives us spiritual life. You're all familiar with this passage. Paul says, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I've already spoken about the sovereignty of God when God calls us. And when God calls us and gives us spiritual life, I want you to know that it's not according to your works. He didn't look down from heaven one day and say, you know, that person is doing such a marvelous job down here. And they're living such a sinless life. They're doing things so perfectly, I think I'll call them and give them spiritual life. No, my friends, God calls rebels. He calls sinners. He calls us when we are in darkness. And he changes us. He takes out that old hard heart that we have and replaces it with a heart of feeling. He takes out the stony heart. And Paul writes about this to Timothy in that letter to 1 Timothy and reminds him that God's call is sovereign. It has to do with God's purpose and choice, which he made before the world was spoken into existence. And Paul always remembered that during his ministry. In Hebrews 3 and 1, he writes, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And that's where this calling comes from. It's heavenly, isn't it? This isn't the gospel call. It's not the call that I make as a minister of the gospel when I call upon you to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, or when we speak to you about God's word and how that you should live in this life. This is not the gospel call. This call comes down from heaven. It's from the mouth of God. It's his voice. It's the Spirit of God that changes us, and man has nothing to do with it. We cannot deny it. It's irresistible. That's why we speak of irresistible grace. When God calls, we answer. When He calls us and gives us life, we cannot turn it down. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful that man cannot say, Lord, wait a little longer. Wait a little longer, Jesus, and I'll be regenerated. No, my friends, when God calls, He changes us. In Philippians, the apostle refers to it as a high calling. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God and Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, my friends. If you're called of God this morning, it's the highest call that you could have. Some people may aspire to great things in this world. They may want to be famous. Or perhaps they want to be in some big political office. They may want to be on television. But there is no greater call that you could have in this world than that God has loved you before the world began, and He called you from death to life, that He placed the Spirit of His Son within you, and now you are an heir of grace, that you're going to live with God in glory one day. All these things around here are going to fade away, aren't they? I mean, all the transitory things of this life, the great honors that men have, are going to be laid aside one day. But yet this calling will never be laid aside. It's an inheritance. It's preserved for you in glory, according to the Apostle Paul. Nobody can take it from you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, the Apostle Paul writes? Neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor angels. Nobody can take this from you. God has given it to you. In Ephesians 1 and 8, the Apostle talks about the hope of this great calling that we have. I mean, if you're called of God, you have some hope, don't you? I mean, what is your hope when you look into the future of your life? Some of you may be thinking about, you know, what you're going to do at college, or what kind of secular occupation you're going to pursue. And that's right, you should. But Christians think about the future in, you might say, longer terms. I mean, we're all going to die one day. And so we're thinking about what's out there when we no longer are on this planet. And there are a lot of things that we hope for because of our calling. And in Ephesians 1 and 8, Paul says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." And what is that, my friends? It's to live with God in glory one day. To pass from this old world. I love what Brother Sam Bryant said when he was preaching. He said, "This whole earth is nothing but a big cemetery. People are dying every day. And we don't really know how long we're going to be here. We all have an expiration date." I always try to remind everybody about that. I mean, your bottle of pills at home has an expiration date on it. Well, you've got one too. You just don't know what it is. It could be tomorrow. We don't know. But I'm thankful to know that when that expiration time comes, that we are in the hands of a gracious Lord, aren't we? A faithful God. I'm not worried tomorrow about where I'm going. And I'm not looking at some decision I made to get me there. I'm looking at the promises of God, that His eternal covenant that He made before the world was ever spoken into existence. And I'm looking forward to that time. But I also mentioned the resurrection call that God makes. In Job 14 and 14, remember what old Job wrote? He said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" And we know that the Scriptures tell us that he will. And then Job says, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." My friends, we are the work of God's hands. He created us. He fashioned us. He made us who we are today. He gave us His Spirit. And one day, the work of His hands, He has a desire for it. He's going to call it back. He made us, and He's going to call us back to live with Him in glory one day. And He says, "My change is going to come." That's talking about the resurrection change. And He said, "I will answer thee." Do you think anybody's going to turn Jesus down when He calls them? When He comes back from glory, and he descends from glory, and He calls the sleeping dust from the grave, is anybody going to say, "No, Lord, I think I'll wait a little bit longer"? You see, this is the sovereignty of God. In all of these calls, God is sovereign. He's sovereign in who He calls to the ministry, who He calls to be an apostle, who He regenerates and gives spiritual life, who He chose before the world began. And too many times today in Christian circles, we hear about the sovereignty of man, that man makes all these decisions. No, my friends, God is the one that makes these decisions. So people don't make a decision to become a child of God. They don't choose. God chose His people before the world began. They don't make a decision to be born again or receive spiritual life. They don't make a decision to rise from the grave. This all has to do with the sovereignty of God. So Paul was called to be an apostle. I'm afraid that many times today that this call is possibly not taken as seriously as it should be. But I do know that some men enter into the ministry because they look at it as a secular decision. And it's a good thing that people want to serve God. I don't take that away from them. But it is not a secular vocation. And if a man just decides one day he's going to decide to be a preacher, then I can say he could get into a lot of danger concerning the things that are in this book and being able to expound the very truths of God's word. Because we believe that if God calls somebody to preach, that along with that calling also comes a gift to understand it. Amen. And a gift to expound it. Right. And we know that men are different in these things. Some men can understand more things than others. Some men have the ability to express or preach things better than others to reach a congregation. Some men have a gift of evangelism that they can go to churches and preach meetings and see the conversion under many of their sermons. There's different gifts and callings of God, even in the church. And you have gifts that God has given by His sovereignty in His house. But this is not, Paul is making sure as he begins this epistle, and I guess this is the whole point of it all, he wants the church at Corinth to know that he didn't decide to be an apostle. That it was God's decision. And he wants the church to remember that, and we all want the church to remember that. I guess you all know I didn't make a decision one day to be a preacher. If you knew me before we entered the doors of Harmony Church, you would have probably thought that man will never be in this church. But you see, God's sovereign in things. You may have somebody in your family that you may think will never be in this church or believe the things that you believe. But my friends, never discount God and His power and the things that He can do. Because He can do some great... I see some people sitting in this congregation today that I never thought would be here. What a great blessing we see when God works His work and does the things that He does. And it's amazing when you stop back. If we just stop to think about it sometimes. Some of the things that we see that God has done. What miracles that we see among us this morning as He makes these calls. Well, you remember the Apostle Paul's call, don't you, when he was on the road to Damascus? And he had the letters within his hand to obtain authority to put Christians to death. Here is a man that certainly you would not have expected to be in the church. But you're going to see the sovereignty of God in this call. You're going to see how God changed his heart and gave him spiritual life. You see all of that in this man's life and how sovereign God was in it. God did not choose this man because he was so good. Somebody says, well, I think God, his election is based upon the good that people, that God looks down from heaven and sees people doing these good things. And those are the people that God calls. He knows who's going to accept him, some people say. My friends, when he called the Apostle Paul, he wasn't doing anything good. He was putting Christians to death. He didn't look down from heaven and say, that's a good man, I think I'll choose him. No, my friends, he chose the worst man. A man that hated Christ and hated Christians. And he changed his heart on the Damascus road. I love what he said to the Apostle Paul. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what that means? Now, if you're kicking against the pricks, you were kicking against a pointed object and all you were doing is bloodying up your foot. And basically what he's saying is, it's hard to fight against God, isn't it? And some of you are probably fighting against God this morning. God may have called you. He may have called you to His service and to His church. And you may be fighting in your heart with God. And you may have the world out here that's calling you. The world's got all these things out here for you, all the glamour of the world. You're afraid you're going to miss out on something. I wish I'd have missed out on some of that stuff, I'll tell you. I wouldn't have had near the problems I've had in my life if I'd have gotten the opportunity to miss out on some things. You know, don't fight against God. It's only going to make your foot bloody and it's going to give you a lot of pain in your life. So Paul's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, not his own will. And he also mentions another person's name here. We're going through this kind of a Bible study, so I don't want to be tedious, but give you some understanding of this epistle. He says, and Sosthenes, our brother. So this letter was written by the apostle, and probably Sosthenes was the person that took that letter and delivered it to the church at Corinth. So he sends Sosthenes with this letter, and Sosthenes is an interesting person. We come across him at the very beginning of this church. Now, if you've read in the book of Acts, you know the beginning of the church at Corinth. I mean, it was an amazing miracle. The church of God is always a miracle. Yes. You know, there would not be a church here were it not for a miracle. This church was a miracle. I mean, we see all the people in the church, how that they had these divisions in this church and the problems. We see the apostles when Jesus Christ was teaching the apostles and how they were always getting in an argument with one another, trying to decide who's going to be the greatest. Now, by the way, that still goes on today. But anyway, you would think, how could this church ever evolve into anything from these men that are such sinners? And God used these sinners in the church, but the church of God is a miracle. It's not an organization, it's an organism. It's a living organism that is nurtured by the Lord Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. And so we read about the beginning in the book of Acts, and Paul goes over there and meets Aquila and Priscilla, and he begins to preach in the synagogue there at Corinth, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ or their Messiah. Now that stirred up a lot of problem for the Apostle Paul. Preachers got some problems when they preach some things. But they had denied Christ as a body of people, and so Paul continued to testify. I can just see the Apostle Paul rising up and pointing to these scriptures in the Old Testament and saying, this is what it says was going to happen, and it's happened. This is Christ, the one you've been looking for. And he would testify in these temples that Jesus was the Christ, and there he met Justus, and he met Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where the Lord spoke to Paul and said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, that must have been an encouragement to a man who's preaching in a place, and that he knew that his ministry there was being challenged by the leaders of the synagogue. And because Paul was a Jew, they allowed him to walk into the synagogues and preach. And he'd open his mouth and he would speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord confirms it. And he was there for a year and a half teaching them. And apparently Sosthenes became the chief ruler of that synagogue after this other person that believed became a Christian. And so while Sosthenes was the ruler of the synagogue, there was a great uproar in the city. They beat him. And it was apparently through all of the things that happened that Sosthenes himself, who was once a leader of the synagogue, of the Jewish synagogue, that he became a Christian. And it's amazing to see how that God used the turmoil in that day and the persecution in that day to bring many people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Sosthenes became a follower, of course, of Christ and his servant, and to help the Apostle Paul and his epistles and getting it to this church at Corinth. But let me say just a little bit about the place of Corinth before we go any further. Now, I'm kind of giving you a little historical background here that we may understand this epistle a little bit better. But Corinth was a very, you might say, wicked city. It was full of lust and vice and sin of every kind. It was there that the temple of Acrocorinthus, you would find that. It was a commercial city. It was strategically located between two of the ports where a lot of trade went through it. The cult of Aphrodite was cultivated in that city. And there was a lot of, as I said, ungodly things going on there. And people traveled there not only because of the commerce they had to go through, some people did. But I liken the city to Las Vegas. Some people go to Las Vegas you know, because there's a lot of business meetings that go on there. I think Satan loves to send family members to Las Vegas to have to go on some seminar there because of the ungodliness that's there. But, you know, some people go to Las Vegas because they want to go out there and participate in sin. You always see these commercials on television. What happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. You know, because people can go out there and sin like they want to and then come back home and nobody knows about it. But God knows about it. I mean, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the wicked and the good. What are people thinking anyway? They think they can go to Las Vegas and not be accountable to God for what they do? But anyway, people travel there, and the reason I bring all that up is to say, if you were going to choose a place to place a church, where would you have chosen? Would you have chosen Las Vegas, or would you have chosen Court? No. You would have chosen some nice little town like Mayberry, and you would have put your church there where all these good people are. But no, my friends, God chose Corinth. And it was there in Corinth that the Apostle Paul preached the gospel. And there were a lot of those temple prostitutes that were of the temple of Acrocorinthus that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they became Christians. They repented of their sins. I mean, you read the list. We're going to read this list later over in the book of 1 Corinthians, where the apostle mentions some of the great sinners that changed their life. And they became Christians after they heard the apostle preach. He says, "Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards." He goes on down through here, "and such were some of you," he says. I mean, he speaks of the homosexual. He speaks of people that have been unfaithful to their husbands and wives. He speaks of fornication that we see so prevalent among young people today, all these sexual sins and vices. I'm just giving it to you like it is in the Word of God. Some of you looked up when I mentioned those words. You're paying attention now. But you know, this is what was going on at Corinth. And this is the power that God, the gospel has in the life of His people. How that it changed them. They became members of Corinth. I'm sure that if you would have gone to Corinth, you would have seen people with green hair. You would have seen all kinds of people come in to that church. And He preached the gospel to them. And they were converted and they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we see the how that God can work miracles in a place that we would not expect it. And we're thankful to know that because we know that He worked in our own hearts. And He speaks to those, to the church which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. There's that word "call" again. These people are sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word sanctification is a word that is used very loosely in the Christian world today. There are some people that talk about progressive sanctification, which means that any child of God, every child of God, they carry it to an extreme, that every child of God is progressively sanctified, which means that they get better and better as they live down here on planet Earth. I think that's what we would hope we would be. But you know, I see some men like David in the Old Testament making some of the worst sins of his life as he got older. He wasn't progressively sanctifying, was he? Or what about Lot? We see in his later life the great sin that he committed with his two daughters. He wasn't getting any, he wasn't progressively being sanctified. But sanctification, the very thought of it means to set something apart for a holy use. And so the Lord sanctified His people in the Old Testament. He set them apart from all the other world to use them in a very special way. They sanctified the vessels that were used in the temple in the Old Testament. They were set apart and they were cleansed. And the priest, the high priest, used them in the service of God. And so when we think about ourselves being sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that God has called us and given us His Spirit. And He set us apart. We are a peculiar people, the Scriptures say, that we are different from the world, that we're not to have the mind of the world, but the mind of Jesus Christ. And we are to try to sanctify ourselves when it comes right down to it. We are to withdraw ourselves from the world. Come out from among them, the Scriptures say. And we're not to do of the things that they do. We are to be a people that are different than the world. But another way we're sanctified is that God chose us from the mass of humanity before the world was ever spoken into existence. And He sanctified us a peculiar people. And these people that were sanctified or chosen by God were the very people that Christ shed His blood upon. If you look into some of the language in the book of Leviticus, when it talked about the blood, how that the blood would be taken on the hyssop, and the high priest would go through the Holy of Holies, and he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it upon certain things, not upon everything, but upon certain vessels in the service of God, That's the way that God's blood is applied to you and I, my friends. It's not scattered haphazardly over the whole world, up on the mass of whole humanity. But as it were, God took this hyssop branch, which would be the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took his blood and he sprinkled it upon all of the elect. Peter speaks of the blood of sprinkling in his epistle, and that's what he's talking about, how that God, the blood of Christ was shed upon us, and that it changed us, and that it stands for something, that nobody can lay anything any sins to our charge, because Christ's blood has paid for those sins, hasn't it? And so we're sanctified in a very special way. And the church is sanctified. It's to be apart from the world as well. But he says that we are sanctified in Christ and we're called to be saints. Now, sometimes when people use the word saints, you think they're talking about people that don't have any sins. Those are the saints over there. You know, those are the holy people over there. They don't have any sins. Well, that's not what the word saints mean. The word saint means blameless. So what it means is that because you've been sanctified by Christ, you're now blameless concerning the eternal consequences of your sins. Now, you're still to be blamed for our sins today. God will hold us accountable and he will punish us because we are his children. But the eternal consequences of your sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that means. Some people get confused about that. They say, "Well, you know, if I'm without blame, then I can do anything I want to." No, my friends, we are to honor the Lord in our lives. We are to please Him and know that He is a faithful Father that will chasten us like a faithful natural father will do. But the eternal consequence, we're still sinners down here, by the way. The eternal consequences of our sins are paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we rejoice in his grace, to know that he has taken care of that for us. So I remember meeting a man one time. Well, he didn't know I was listening to him. He was talking to one of his friends in the other room. And he was talking about progressive sanctification. And I picked up on this and I thought, I know I don't believe this. But anyway, he told the other man, I heard him talking about it. He said, you know, the Holy Spirit is so powerful that it can bring us to the place in our life that we no longer sin. And I guess this man thought he didn't sin anymore. Well, I thought he sinned right then because he's lying about the Holy Ghost. But anyway, I thought to myself, well, you know what? It doesn't have anything to do with the power of the Holy Ghost. We know the Holy Ghost is powerful enough to keep us from sinning, don't we? I believe God many times is in my life has gone before me and prevented me from something I may have been wanting to do. But it's not, it has to do with the power of the Holy Ghost, but the intent of the Holy Ghost. It's not the intent of the Holy Ghost to keep the whole family of God from sinning, for if it were the intent of the Holy Ghost to do that, we would never sin. You know, the Lord gives us this will to serve Him. And so we know the Holy Ghost can do some things, but it's not going to progressively sanctify us. That's a part of our experience, isn't it? That we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So we come to this next verse, which will be the last part of my message this morning, which I believe is probably the very best part. If you hadn't heard anything this morning, listen to me now, because this is something that is very important to us here at Harmony Church. In verse 3 says, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, that's one of those things that we just read and we just pass through it. But my friends, that is so important for every one of us as members of Harmony Church. This has been referred to as the apostolic benediction by many people. And it is a prayer that the apostle has just made. He writes and he gives his qualifications and how God has called him and who we are in Christ. But then he makes this great prayer for the church at Corinth. And my friends, they needed that prayer and we need it too. And he's praying for grace and peace from God to this church. And may I say this morning that when you're praying every day, if you want to pray for this church, pray for grace and peace. That's, according to Paul, these are the two most important things that we as Christians can pray for when it comes to the church. And I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. But Let me just say that this is found in Romans, the book of Romans, the very beginning of that epistle. It's found in 1 Corinthians here, 2 Corinthians. It's found in Galatians. It's found in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, both of the epistles to the Thessalonians, in his letter to Timothy, Titus, as well as Peter's epistle. So if Paul is going to put that in, God is going to inspire him to ask for grace and peace in a church, we've got to know how important that must be. And I can understand that without grace and peace, we couldn't do anything, could we? How could I preach without God's grace? How could I understand the scriptures without God's grace? How could you hear what I say without God's grace? Comprehend the message that is being preached to you without God's grace. And we can't come across this by our own works. I know I've done that before. I've thought I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to understand everything this morning I read. No, it doesn't work. Sometimes I've read the Bible and I've thought, do I even know anything about this book at all? I've read it before and it just was just a page. But then there's times that God's opened His Word up by His grace and enabled me to understand some things. I thought, my gosh, that's been in there all these years. I didn't even know that was there. I've read it. How many times have I read this book? And I didn't even know that was in there. But God gave me an extra measure of His grace that day when I was reading. These two graces provide an atmosphere conducive for growth and prosperity in any church. I can say this, you can have a great preacher, very eloquent, but if you don't have grace to understand what he says, it will do nothing for the church. And peace is the atmosphere conducive to prosperity, one person said. It's like when you plant a garden. You've got to have certain elements there for that garden to grow. You've got to have water, and I think we've had quite a bit of water this year. Anybody need any water today? But, you know, the Lord knows what we need. Right. Got to have some sunshine, a little fertilizer along the way. Somebody needs to keep the weeds out. All those things are important to grow a garden. But to grow God's church, we've got to have some grace and some peace in God's house. You know, we think about the grace we need every day, don't we? We need grace when we wake up every morning, don't we? I need God's grace to walk along and to remember Him in all things and to remember His blessings. There's an old poem that somebody wrote that I copied off here about grace and our need for grace. And here's how the poem goes. Give me grace to feel the need of thy grace. Give me grace to ask for thy grace. And when in thy grace thou hast given me grace, give me grace to use thy grace. That's a lot of grace, isn't it? We need a lot of grace in our lives. Sometimes we've got grace we don't even know we got. We need grace to know we're even getting it. In our own personal experience. Sometimes we lose our feeling for Christ and we need grace to know that. I love what the psalmist said one time. He said, quicken thou me according to thy word. Now, he's not asking to be quickened or to be given spiritual life. But he's asking for restoration, that he himself may be drawn closer to the Lord and feel God's presence in his life. And so we need both in our experience as Christians. We need grace with our fellow man. Paul encourages us to strive for this. He says in one place, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You need some grace for that. Need some grace in your marriage. You need some grace with your some of your family members. I mean, we need grace and we need some peace too. I mean, peace is a wonderful thing that that gives us just an ability to relax and be calm, and we can enjoy every day. I was reading an article in an old book one time about a church. Many years ago, apparently it was out in the country somewhere, and to me, when I read this story, it was a beautiful picture of what a church should be, with the peace and harmony that was at this church displayed. And according to the writer the people, when they would go to church on Sunday morning, they would stop at one another's house and get the people from that house, and they would walk along as a group of people to church together. And they would hold hands, it said. He said he observed them going to church, and these church members are going to their congregate, to their church to worship, and they're holding hands. And he said he was watching them one day, and they walked up this little gradual ascent to church hand in hand, and they began to sing in soft, low voices a beautiful song. And he wrote the words. He says, and here's the words of that song. The glorious day is drawing nigh when Zion's light shall come. She shall arise and shine on high, bright as the morning sun. And he said, I really thought they were on their way to heaven as he observed that people. Now, you can't be that close to people in God's house unless you have grace and peace. You've got to have that in a church for us to be able to bear one another's burdens and to grow in grace and in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I hope this morning, as we've gone through this part of God's Word, that you'll look over it and maybe read ahead a little bit as we continue to go through this epistle, that you will remember the prayer that I just gave you, that we are to pray for grace and peace. And you know, the apostle, I think it was Peter that said in another place, to seek peace and ensue it. That means that peace is not something in a church that's going to automatically just happen. It's something that we have to work at. Just like you work for peace in your relationship with your husband and wife. I mean, that doesn't just come natural, does it? You have to work at it a little bit. You have to give a little bit. You have to take. You have to make some sacrifices in your marriage and in your relationship with your friends for something good to come. And in a church, it's the same way, that we should seek this peace and be willing to make compromises in our own lives as a member of God's house. It doesn't always have to be my way. It doesn't always have to be your way. I mean, sometimes there's not a perfect way or the right way to do things. But there's always some peace that can be found among God's people when Christ is the center of that church. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later when we see some schisms begin to rise up in this church, that Paul draws them back to the center of what should be in their life, and that should be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm thankful for your attention this morning. If you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.